Ooh. Good morning, Bridge.
Good morning.
Talk about a setup. God has been setting this message up since last Sunday. So I'm honored to be bringing the second part of our series, From Ashes to Awakening. So last week, Pastor Jen preached a powerful word about pursuing Jesus, where we learned that life and salvation are not found in rituals, that life is discovered and secured in surrender to King Jesus, and that true victory is in the daily pursuit of Jesus. So our focus was on pursuing Jesus, and then Amanda came up and shared her testimony about how she decided to pursue Jesus and then also to be in relationship with other people who were also pursuing Jesus. And it gave me the perfect segue leading into this week. And then now with Tom's testimony, it just leads all into what we're talking about today. So as I was prepping this meeting, God kept reminding me of this song that we used to sing back when I was in a gospel choir many moons ago. And the lyrics are, well, it goes like this. There's always somebody talking about me. Really, I don't mind. They try to stop and block my progress most of the time. The mean things they say don't make me feel bad, cause I can't miss a friend that I never had. I've got Jesus, and that's enough. So that was the song, and it was a bop back then, it was. But unfortunately, it wasn't biblical. Our Christian journey was never meant to be a me and Jesus against the world type of thing.
That's right.
Now, that's not to say that Jesus isn't enough, but there's more than he has for us. So once we're pursuing him, it's important that we are part of a community because we're wired for community. We're hardwired for community, and we're meant to do life with other people. As I was doing some research, preparing this message, I came across a study from several years ago that followed 7,000 people over a 10-year period, and they wanted to compare health outcomes for people who were isolated versus people who were part of a strong connection with other people. And it turns out the results show that the isolated people were more prone to illness and even early death versus people who were connected in relationship. Now, that's the science, and it proves that life together is a good idea. But life together is also a God idea. It's scriptural. If you don't believe me, I'll take you through a quick Cliff Notes version of Genesis. So day one, God creates light, calls it good. Day two, he separates the waters in the sky and calls it good. Next day is plants and vegetation and calls it good. Day four is the sun, the moon, and the stars, and he calls it good. Day five is the sea life and the birds, and he calls that good. Day six, he creates mankind, and he calls that very good. So sometime after that, he's admiring his handiwork, you know, probably thinking, yeah, I did that. And then he happens to look over at Adam, and he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.
Amen.
So it was from the beginning that God knew that we needed to be in community with someone else who was also pursuing God. Fast forward a few centuries later, and King Solomon echoes the same thing when he reminds us that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Now, did you catch that? It was two, 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 and then three. So God is in the midst, but there still needs to be another person or persons. So right about now, you may be thinking, well, yeah, but that's Old Testament. What else you got?
Bring it.
I'm so glad you asked. Will you read today's foundational scripture with me, Mark 2, 1 through 4? I don't want to be in the way. Okay. Thank you for that. So a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Wow. So there's a lot to unpack here. For context, let me give you another Cliff Notes synopsis of what led up to this moment. So starting with Mark 1, John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan River, and then Jesus travels from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And that's the scene where the Holy Spirit came down and you hear the voice of God say that this is his son and he's well pleased with him. Immediately after that, the Holy Spirit whisks Jesus off to the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan for 40 days. He passes that test, of course, because he's Jesus. And then he returns to Galilee and starts his ministry. So from there, he calls his first disciples. He preaches the gospel. He casts out a demon. He heals the sick. And word starts to go out about him. So he returns home, probably to regroup from all of that. And since the word was out about him, crowds gathered at the house that he was staying in to the point where it was standing room only. I'm reminded of holidays at my parents' house growing up and how literally you would be stepping over people to get to from one end of the room to the other. It was standing room only. So they all came and gathered like that to hear him preach. So that crowded house is where the paralyzed man and the four friends that were carrying him enter the scene. So it's important to understand that around that time, being paralyzed was very different than it is now. They were castaways. There weren't social services at that time, so there were no benefits for them. Society saw them as being of little value, and so they were dependent on the kindness of strangers for their survival. They couldn't work, they couldn't earn a living. And so in the case of this man, you can imagine that he was dependent on his friends for everything. Like his basic daily needs, they had to do it for him. Like the messy stuff, they had to do for him. And I don't know if you could imagine what a blow that would be to a person's self-esteem and their dignity, because you're able to do nothing for yourself. He was blessed, though, because he had friends that were around him. And so when they heard about Jesus and they thought about their friend, they realized they needed to get him to Jesus. Because of their relationship with him, they knew what his need was and what his desire was. And so they made it their business to get the man to Jesus. They got so creative that they cut a hole in the roof, and not only did they get him to Jesus, but they got him right in front of his feet. So before you say, that's cool too, Asenji, but what does that have to do with me? The answer is everything. This passage has major implications for us as 21st century believers. Because again, God's design is for us is to be in community. But community doesn't just happen. It costs us something. I'm going to take a page from David's book and put the points before I talk about them. So the first point is that community costs us time. It takes time to invest in a relationship and to strengthen the ones we have or build new ones. These four friends spent intimate time with this man, taking care of his needs, making sure that he was bathed and fed and dressed and all of those things on a daily basis. So they got to know him well, but it was an investment of time. Getting to know someone happens over time. This also always makes me think of my friends that I call the Golden Girls in Pennsylvania and how we've spent so much time together like 30 plus years, that we can sometimes communicate without saying a word. But the best part is being able to say what's on your heart without having to give like a preamble or a disclaimer first, because we know where each other is coming from. And that intimacy was built over time. And of course, if what we're saying or thinking is going in a wrong direction, we can fix it later, but that freedom and being able to speak your heart is so valuable. And that comes from over 30 years of friendship. Times when there may have been other things we may have wanted to do, other places we wanted to be, but because we are in covenant with one another, we've built that relationship. Point two is that community costs us vulnerability. That's a part a lot of us don't like, myself included. So if his friends hadn't been in that intimate setting with him all the time, they wouldn't have known that he needed help. They wouldn't have known what kind of help he needed. And they wouldn't have seized that opportunity to get him to Jesus. And that comes from years of deep conversations and intimate interactions among each other, sharing their dreams and desires, so that when the opportunity came, they were able to take him to what he needed. Now, I know a lot of people, I've heard friends of mine say, well, I didn't want to be a burden, I didn't want to bother anybody. It's like a mindset that we have for whatever reason, but that's not kingdom mindset. Your brother or your sister is never a burden to you, and a brave face doesn't serve in building relationships. A brave face does not serve in building relationships. I was reminded again as I was prepping for this of a conversation that I overheard between two older women in my family. They were talking about my older sister, and they were saying, you know, yeah, she likes being taken care of. And I started to tip away because I was like, no, this has nothing to do with me, so let me, you know, stay out of grown folks' conversation. And then I heard, that was until I heard, and so does Asenji. And I was like, what? What do you mean? And so right then in that moment, because it was said like, nope, it's not how it was said, it was how I heard it. I heard it like, depending on somebody or being cared for by somebody was a weakness. So I made a vow at that point to myself, and I was like, I'm not depending on anybody for anything. I'm doing it all myself. And I carried that unknowingly into salvation. So, you know, I had friends and I would like give the shirt off my back, but if I needed a shirt, I wasn't telling you. And that's just how I walked into that thing. So fast forward to a few years later when I had moved to Pennsylvania and I was there alone and I was doing things myself, because that's how I do, or how I did. And another friend of mine, Taryn, she came up to me just randomly at church one day. She put her hand on my shoulder and she said, you know, you don't always have to be so strong. She didn't know anything about anything I was dealing with, but that moment just kind of broke something off of me, and it gave me the freedom to be vulnerable and to allow someone else to walk through something with me, to share the load. So yeah, vulnerability is not easy, but it's so worth it, and that is the cost of community. Community also costs us sacrifice. So this man's friends pushed through the obstacle of the crowd to get to where their friend needed to be, which was in front of Jesus the healer. It wasn't convenient for them. Like, they couldn't just walk in the door and excuse me, pardon me, and put him in front of Jesus. There was no way in. And so they had to get creative and cut a hole in the roof to let him down to where Jesus was so that he would get his healing. They were invested in his healing. So any agenda that they had, any plans or program that they had, they put to the side for the sake of their friend. It's the same with the Golden Girls that I mentioned earlier. If any one of us calls the others and is like, I need prayer, we stop what we're doing and we sacrifice whatever time to pray for them. And when we need more information, we dig deeper. When we see that somebody says they're fine and you can tell they're not fine. Thank you.
They come with a helping hand.
Thank you. Right. Community. But, yeah, so the tissues made me lose my train of thought. Okay. Sorry. But, yeah, they will sacrifice. There are times when we have, like, we don't live close anymore. They're in Pennsylvania, but I'm in Maryland. But if something happens, I'm in my car and I'm on my way to Maryland. When one of my friends lost her husband, I was there. Having babies, I was there. You know, whatever the situation is. And so it's a sacrifice because there are sometimes other things you could do, sometimes things that aren't the most convenient, but community will cost us sacrifice. So just when you're convinced that you have nothing left to give, I'm like, you want my vulnerability, you want my time, and you want my sacrifice. I have nothing left to give. Point four is that community produces spiritual growth in us. So the friends of the paralyzed man were, before this scene where they take him to Jesus, they were exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit in the life of their friend. You know, they were showing and they were growing in the gifts of the Spirit through ministering to their friend and meeting his needs. But after witnessing his healing, can you imagine what a faith boost that was for them? You've been with him day in and day out. You're the one throwing out the dirty linen. You're the one bathing him and changing him. You're the one making sure he eats. And I don't know what type of paralysis, but I don't know if he could feed himself. So you're the one literally making sure he eats. And now to see him receive his healing must have produced something in their faith, like taken it to another level. And how about the paralyzed man? He received forgiveness for his sins and physical healing. So that was a faith boost for him and also showed him that the investment of time that his friends had been giving him over the years paid off. So there's spiritual growth to be had in being in community. So I have a few questions. When it comes to your time, how much time are you willing to invest in building relationships? Acts 2:46 talks about the first century church. It talks about how they met together daily in one another's homes. They broke bread, and they continued in this practice, and that's how they grew in their faith. Now, I'm the first one. As an introvert, I will tell you right now, every day is not going to work for me.
Amen.
But I do know that Sunday is not enough. Sunday morning is not enough. And I believe it's the principle, not necessarily the following it to the letter and meeting every day. So there are opportunities here at church. Discipleship groups, Sunday school, ministries. There are countless opportunities for connection if you are willing to sacrifice some time. And how about your vulnerability? That's the tough one, right?
Go ahead, Skip.
Nope. Are you open to removing your mask to allow someone to know who you are? Now listen, not everybody, and not just anybody. You don't need a crowd, but you do need connection. So ask God to show you who your person or persons are, and he absolutely will. So that's where it's important, because you're sharing your heart with someone. It's important to have discernment and be sure that God is leading you to the people that he's leading you to. And be open also to the people that he's leading to you. And how about sacrifice? What are you willing to sacrifice in order to build relationships? Can you commit to one evening a week to meet with a group of people, get to know people, have a battle team ready when something goes down? Can you spare half an hour and a half on a Sunday morning to do the same, or Sunday morning before church? Is it worth letting go of the comfort of your isolation to get to know someone and be known by them? And for spiritual growth, are your time, vulnerability, and sacrifice worth the fruit it will produce in you? Do you want to see an increase of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do you want to have that support team that'll be with you in the trenches and that'll celebrate the wins with you? Your people. Bottom line is, do you want connection? Because we were created and wired for connection. We're designed to walk our faith out together with people who are also walking their faith out. Because life together is more than a good idea, it's a God idea.
That's right.
And as we have people here today that are getting baptized, they're beginning this journey. And there's opportunity for connection. You know, be open to the people that come to you. Be open to go to people that God leads you to. Because we can't do this by ourselves, and we were never designed to. As God said in the beginning, it's not good that the man should be alone, but I'll create a helper suitable for him. And for most cases, we think that that means a spouse, and it does, but it also means other people. Other people who can come alongside, who can hold us up when we're weak, when our legs buckle under us, when we hear the worst possible news. Life together is a good idea, but it's a God idea.